This message is brought to you by The Covenant Nation.
Somebody shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This morning is my privilege to be here at Wolfbeck. I want to appreciate God and appreciate his servant here, Pastor Kwoju. Thank you, sir. I think you can say he's my uncle-in-law. Thank you so much, Pastor Toye, as well. The Lord bless you mightily in Jesus' name. Shall we begin with prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this blessed privilege you have given to us to be gathered at your feet to learn from you. We ask that you will speak directly to us, that your word will transform each one of our lives, that our lives will never remain the same again after today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all of the blessings of your word that have come from the beginning of Wolfbeck till now. We ask, Lord, that you will give us again new light. Thank you, Father, for it, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. You believe God, say aloud, amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus a big hand of praise. And please be seated in his presence. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. As was mentioned earlier, I'm not here alone. I'm here with my wife, Kemi Edipo. Please give Jesus a big hand for her. And other members of our team, Brother Shegwa, Brother Sam, also here. God bless you mightily in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. The focus of Wolfbeck this year has been swearing by faith. And I'm going to be looking at this subject, scaling heights by faith. Scaling heights by faith. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding as we explore the Word of God together this morning. First of all, let me say that every child of God is ordained by God to be a wonder to his or our world. In Isaiah chapter 8 verse 18, the Bible says that I and the children whom the Lord has given unto me, he said, they are for signs and for wonders. In fact, the Bible declares that the whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 19. This means that we are in the days when our results will determine our voice. Exodus chapter 4 verse 8 says, if they do not believe the voice of the first sign, he said, then they will believe the voice of the second sign. What that means is that we have passed the days of explanation. We have entered the days of manifestation. Paul said that my preaching and my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What that means is that Paul was saying that the effect of what I say is not a product of how fancy, as it were, it seems. I am not here to give decorative speeches. I am here to prove what I say by demonstration. What that means, therefore, is that we have gone beyond the days where explanations are sufficient. We have come to the point where demonstrations are a necessity. The end time saint has the responsibility of demonstrating his or her connection to God. Not explaining it, but demonstrating it. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That simply means that we have entered into a season where it is our works that determine our worth. In fact, put it this way, if you don't have a proof, you don't have a point. It is evidences that speak. But we discover from scriptures also that the foundation of anyone's walk with God is faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. In Genesis 5 verse 22 and 24, we are told concerning Enoch that he walked with God. How did he do it? He walked by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. This is why you will discover that all of the good reports that we see, and when we talk about good reports, we are talking about all the testimonies of the good hand of God upon the lives of the saints in scriptures, were all tied to the operation of the force of faith. In Hebrews 11, 2, the Bible says, "For by it," speaking of faith, he said, "the elders obtained a good report." So every good report, every good result, every great testimony, every great occurrence has its foundation in the subject of faith. That means that faith is a non-negotiable factor for the believer. Now when we look at scriptures, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 11 verse 39 and verse 40. Please pay attention to this very closely. The Bible says, he said, "And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not the promise." He said, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the Bible is very clear that there are greater things that God has in store for the end time believer. Far greater than whatever was recorded. That means that the scriptures do not record the limit of God's expectation for the believer, but simply examples of God's expectation for the believer. Even Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 12, he put it this way, he said that, "I say unto you, he that believeth upon me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father." So Jesus was simply saying, yes, I am the pattern son. Yes, I am the one who is the captain of your salvation. Yes, I am the one who is responsible for your redemption. But I simply came to give an example, not to establish a limit. What that means is that there is no limit to the heights that can be scaled by the believer. The limiting factor is the level of our faith. So our faith determines our fate. Our faith, F-A-I-T-H, determines our fate, F-A-T-E. What becomes of our lives is defined by what we have done with our faith. This is why there is a responsibility placed upon you and I in these end times to see to our faith. But the question now is, if according to scriptures, if according to the word of God, they without us should not be made perfect because God has prepared some better things for us, then does it mean that God has an alternative way to faith? Because many times the assumption is that progression should connote diversion. But that's not the case. The way of faith never changes. The Bible tells us very clearly in scriptures, and I like us to follow this very closely, Jude verse 3. The Bible tells us here, popular verse of scripture, it says, Jude verse 3, it said, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation which was needful for me to write unto you. But I exhort you that you should earnestly contend, not for a new kind, but for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." That means that the way of faith remains the same. So it's important for us to now ask ourselves,
What is it that is the faith that was once delivered to the saints? What are the characteristics of this faith? And we cannot exhaust this subject this morning, but we are going to just identify three very vital characteristics. They are very simple, but these characteristics are so vital to defining the outcome of our faith adventure. We are ordained to scale heights, but the channel through which we can scale these heights is our faith. So the limit of the height we scale is determined by the limit of the faith that we possess or that we operate. So the question now is, what are the characteristics of the faith that was once delivered to the saints? And this morning, I will just look at about three of them. And I'm trusting that the Holy Ghost will give us understanding. Number one characteristic of the faith that was delivered to the saints is righteousness. Somebody say righteousness. Say with me louder, righteousness. In scriptures, there are two dimensions of righteousness. There is the righteousness that is deposited in us through Christ. It is appropriated by redemption. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning from verse 17 all the way down to verse 21. It said, if any man is in Christ, the man is a new creature. It says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this is a new man. This is a new woman. This is a new creation ordained by God. And the Bible tells us, it says, for all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He said, now we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He said, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the dimension of righteousness that you call the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. It is given to you and I as a gift. It is the product of our redemption. It is the product of our salvation. That is one dimension of righteousness. But there is a second dimension of righteousness, which is the righteousness that is a practice. There is a righteousness that is a gift, and there's a righteousness that is a practice. The one that is a gift is not what you seek after. It is given to you. You don't struggle for it. It is given to you as a gift. This is why Paul was speaking in the book of Romans chapter 9. And Paul began to say something very profound here. In the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Look at what the Bible tells us here. It says to us, it says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, he said, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So this righteousness is attained because we believe in Christ. It is given to us at the point of salvation. That is the gift of righteousness. But then the practice of righteousness is the product of our action. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So the righteousness that is a gift is exhibited in practice. We discover that one of the vital reasons why many people have a paralysis of faith is the absence of the fundamental of practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. And I like us to pay very close attention to this. You see, I said earlier that the first righteousness, which is a gift, is not what you follow after or what you seek after. But the second one, which is a practice, is what you seek after or you follow after. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Here is Paul charging Timothy, and he tells him, he said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What else? Follow after righteousness. So there is one that you don't follow after, it comes to you by salvation. There is one you follow after, you practice. This is what brings about the effectiveness of our faith. Now look at this very closely in the book of Jude verse 3 again, all the way down to verse 5. Look at this closely. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." But what is the characteristic of this faith and why must it be contended for? Let's go on. Verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 5. He said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So from scripture we hear here that there will be an adulteration in the last days. We should not be surprised about this. There will be an adulteration. There will be a corruption of the sanctity of the faith. Now listen, this is one of the reasons for the paralysis of faith. Years ago, a man came to meet me and he said to me, "Pastor, pray for me." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "There is a lot of occultic operation in my workplace." This was when I was in our church in London. And a lot of occultic operation and all kinds of activities. And I want God to intervene. So I began to talk to him and I said, "Brother, do you know that? Are you born again?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know that you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places?" He smiled at me. He said, "I know why I say you should pray." So I was shocked. So I said, "Okay, so why should I?" Because you have authority in Christ. You have been seated together with him in heavenly places. He said, "I know why." He said, "Pastor, I know why I say you should pray." I said, "Why?" So he began to explain to me. He said, "You know, sometimes these are the things I do." He began to list them. 1, 2, 3. By the time he finished, I was also convinced that he should not pray. I was convinced that it's not safe for you to pray. Because if they hear you commanding them with the kind of things that you are doing, they will torment you very specially. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 19, if you look at this closely, beginning from verse 13, let's look at what the Bible says. From verse 14, sorry. Let's look at what the Bible says here. It says, "And there were seven sons of Sceva." Let's start from verse 13 for the purpose of emphasis. It says, "And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached.'" And he said, "There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests who did the same thing." And look at what the Bible says. He said, "And the evil spirit answered, 'Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?'" And they could not give an acceptable answer to that question. And the Bible tells us in verse 16, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overcame them, prevailed against them, that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Now, let me ask you a simple question. If you see one man running out of a house after seven men that are naked, who will you say is mad? Now, these seven men took one madman into the room, but by the time they came out of the room, they looked like seven madmen with one well man. Why? Because there was a paralysis to their faith. The Bible called them vagabond Jews. People who want to mix God with other things. If you read another translation, I believe it's the New Living Translation, the Bible says that these were individuals that added, look at verse 13. Let's look at the New Living Translation if we can get that. It tells us there, it says, "And a group of Jews traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits, tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation."
Mixing God with things. Mixing God. They try to use Jesus in their incantation. How many people are trying to use Jesus? You see, I don't do incantation. No. Incantation is just one kind of corruption. Hello? One of the things that amazes me as a minister is how people try to use God to do things that displease God. One day a woman came to me and said, Pastor, I'm believing God for the fruit of the womb. My spirit just did not, it was not satisfied. So I said, okay, where's your husband? She said, he's not around. I said, why is he not around? I saw that she became a little unstable. I said, tell me why your husband is not here with you now. She began to stutter. I said, tell me about your husband. Now, the husband that she's talking about is somebody else's husband. That is with his family. Which she is now believing God to help her to be fruitful. I said, your kind of barrenness has not started yet. You haven't seen barrenness. You see, we live in a day where people are operating with mixtures. They are operating with mixtures and expecting their faith to command their results. Years ago, at a point while I was in our church in the UK, the Charity Commission came and all kinds of things were coming up, and they began to run all manner of investigations, checking into our accounts and so forth. And you see, when you are on the path of righteousness, you have nothing to fear. A man came to me. Sir, I've never seen something like this before. I came down from the altar. It just shows you the level to which people do not even have any perception of what is right. A service concluded. I came down to the altar, from the altar. The first person to meet me as a man just came. I had not left the church. It's just like stepping down here and somebody comes to meet me. He walked up to me. He said, sir, I heard of the situation that is going on with the government in front of the altar. And he said, I am a financial specialist and I specialize in Picasso accounts. So, first of all, he didn't even register. So my mind was, which one is Picasso? An account. I know Picasso to be an artist. It was while I was still considering, I said, okay, God bless you, God bless you. I was still considering, which one is Picasso account? What is, I know management account, I know financial account. I've never heard Picasso account. It suddenly dawned on me. What he was saying is, I do creative accounts. He said, I can organize your accounts and it will get rid of the investigation. I said, thank you. God bless you. We don't need it. We don't need it. You see, we have to come to a point where we are not operating by mixtures. Where we are not operating by mixtures. Years ago, a man of God, his wife came under very serious health attack. Very serious, knocking at the door of death. And I called him one day. And I said, sir, I heard about what was going on. And we believe God for her rescue. And he made a statement that never left me. He said, David, the prince of this world came to me and he has nothing in me. He has nothing. He says, so I'm too sure that she's coming out. The prince of this world came to me and he has nothing in me. He said, so I'm too sure she's coming out. Within the shortest period, she was out. You see, the challenge is that most of the time, when the prince of this world comes, he has something with us.
He has something with us.
The prince of this world came to me, and he has nothing with me.
He has nothing, nothing. Jesus made that statement.
He has nothing. As a result of that, faith was potent enough to deliver. You know, I'd like you to understand something this morning. Even when you are wrong, when you are not right with God, you will not have confidence with God. It's very scriptural. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. The Bible tells us there very clearly. It says to us there, it says, if our heart condemn us, yes, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. But verse 21, he said, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. We have one of the reasons why many people's life become prayer project. They submit themselves to prayer everywhere is because of lack of confidence towards God. They know that things are not right. They know that things are not right. So they look for somebody who they think things are okay with. Okay, this person looks like he doesn't sin too much. So let me go and meet him. Let him pray. It's so important and so potent. So there is a demand. There is a demand. If we are going to be effective in our faith, that we have the responsibility of ensuring our stand before God in righteousness. Practical righteousness. Somebody say practical righteousness. Say louder, practical righteousness. That's not just the one that is proclaimed, but the one that is practiced. The one that is practiced. Practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. So the first foundation of this faith that we are talking about is the foundation of righteousness. Number two is relationship. Relationship. The foundation of relationship. And by this, I'm referring to our relationship with God. Let's recognize, first of all, that, you see, every child of God is called to fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says that we are called unto the fellowship of his son. If you look through scripture, you will discover that the taproot of exploits is usually intimate relationship with God. One of the things that we discover in our day is that many are informed about God, but many do not know God. Knowing about God is different from knowing God. The Bible says that those that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. This is very important and so vital. And one of the risks that we run in our own day and age today is that we risk having a lot of information about God, but having no relationship with God. I'm talking about an intimate interaction with God. The Bible tells us about the children of Israel in the book of Judges. And pay attention, chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible tells us, it says, that there arose also, he said, and that generation that were gathered together to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. Knew not the Lord. Hear what David said to Solomon. And I love this scripture. It has stayed with me. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. He said, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Not know that thy father knows God, but know thou the God of thy father. Thy father will not be here forever, but know thou the God of thy father. We stand a risk today of having a generation that is not in tune with a personal relationship with God. Paul said something, that I may know him, not know about him. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Hear what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 2 down to verse 4. We talk about the fact that, that my speech and preaching should not be with enticing words. But what preceded that? Verse 2. Look at what the Bible says. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined.
And the Bible says in verse 3, look at the description of Paul in verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Your state does not matter when it comes to your intimate engagement with God. Paul said, I was with you in trembling. I was in weakness. I was a non-entity, but there was only one thing I wanted to know. I wanted to know Jesus. I wanted to know Jesus. As a result of that, he said, now my speech and preaching was not with enticing words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. How many Christians... You see, let's get down to the basics. How many Christians every day pray? I'm not talking about microwave emergency prayer. Father, as I go, keep me. Make sure I come back. How many Christians today? Today is 10th, isn't it also? How many people before they came out spend time interacting with God? Can I say this? It will help us. Public fellowship cannot substitute private relationship. It cannot substitute private relationship. How many people spend time on a daily basis with God? Praying in the spirit. Praying in the understanding. Singing in the spirit. Singing in the understanding. How many people go before the Lord in his word on a daily basis? I've made it a practice in my life. I don't talk to anybody. I don't read any text message. I don't read any WhatsApp message until I've spent time with God. We are in a world today that is seeking our attention in order to establish our distraction. Many times people only remember their pursuit of God when they are in trouble in this world. It's when trouble has reached the peak that you now see them running after God. And you see, you don't look for bullet at the war front. You are in the battle now. You are now looking, where can I find bullet? they will kill you on the way. War is usually prepared for in the time of peace. It's prepared for in the time, when there is still peace, you are preparing for war. So we have to come to the point where we recognize if we are going to begin to be effective in our walk with God, we have to come to a point of intimate relationship with God. One of the purposes of the sacrifice of Christ was to bring us into open face encounters with God. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, he said, we all with open face beholding us in the glass, the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, to bring us to the point of intimate interaction with God, where you and I are in open exchange with God. This is the necessity. This is the purpose. So we have to come to a point as believers where we begin to prioritize our relationship with God. Now, why am I saying this? Because if we are not careful, we'll be left with the stories of what God had done. And after a while, we'll even begin to doubt the stories because we cannot recreate the stories. You know, so many people today, they want results. But the results are premised on relationship. And because they don't have a personal relationship, they don't have a personal interaction, personal intimacy with God, they become angry. You know, many Christians are angry. Oh, go online today. Go online. All the arguments that you see happening online is anger. Is anger based on disappointment, based on lack of personal knowledge? Lack of personal knowledge. When you have a personal, intimate relationship with God, you are not subject to the occurrences of the world. Where Paul said, look, I know whom I believed. I know him.
I'm not talking about just something that is abstract. I know whom I believe, and I am too persuaded that is able to keep that which I've committed to his trust. I know him that I believe. I'd like you to understand something. When you come to this point of intimate knowledge, nothing is able to shake you. Nothing is able to shake you. Shout hallelujah. Nothing is able to shake you. When we're in courtship, myself and my wife, one day she came to me and told me that she had gone for some checks as a young girl, and they told her that it's not likely that she's going to have children. I said, no problem. We are going to have children, two. One boy, one girl. So she thought I didn't hear her well. So she found a way to bring it up again. You know, because in courtship there should be transparency. Because some people now, they will hide everything. When they now enter the marriage, they now say, did you know before? Well, you see, it's not that I fully knew, but I saw. I said, we are going to have children, two. It will be one boy and one girl. I don't know who is first, though. I know that there are two. And I know that one is a boy and one is a girl. So when she asked me the second time, and I repeated it, then she knew that, okay, it's not that I didn't hear. But I was not confused about it. And can I tell you the truth? I did not pray about it. Why did I not pray about it? I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to his trust. You see, the point I'm making is this. When we talk about the subject of faith, faith is not an abstract force, but it's a force that is invested in a person. You have no right to, in fact, the truth is that you have no authenticity of faith until you have intimacy with a person. You can't tell me you know what I will do except you know me. You can't tell me you know, you can't say, oh, I know what you will do. You can't know what I will do. It's only those who know me that know what I can do. So it takes intimacy. Intimacy in order to be able to have authenticity in faith. What that means is that faith is not just a fly by night thing. Oh, I have faith now, I believe God now. Everybody, there is a measure of faith that comes to us for salvation. But for you to be able to scale heights, that faith must be based on intimate relationship with God. So we have a responsibility to begin to build our intimacy. You know, the saints, the early Christians in this nation are very different from the Christians now. One thing that you had with early Christians in this nation was that almost no Christian did not have a quiet time. Every Christian. Oh, there's almost none that didn't have a quiet time. Where you see them stay with God. Start. Early Christians here started the days on their knees. They didn't know as much as we knew, as we know, but they knew the person we are here to know. Is somebody getting? We know plenty things. The things we know, they are too much. They are too much. I was preparing this morning. A lot of things where I say we know too many things, too many. The issue is not the things we know, it's the person. We know so many things. Your note now, if you carry your note, is a nice. last year, 2024, the note you wrote 2024. In fact, if you know the person behind that note, your life should be dramatically different. We know things. We know things.
We know many, many things, multi-level things, multi-dimensional things, hidden things, open things. We know things. The challenge is not the things that we know, but the person we are yet to know. A man came, I heard this story years ago, and was reading from Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 to 6. We know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He read the scripture and he read it with such deep eloquence. It was powerful. It shook the room. Everybody left highly impressed. This man can talk. Then another man came and read the same scripture. And everybody was in silent awe. And they asked some of the audience, but the two of them read the same scripture. What was the difference? He said the difference was that the first man knew about the shepherd, but the second man knew the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He said the first one knew a lot about the shepherd, but the second one knew the shepherd. Not those who know about their God shall be strong, but those who know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. If there is a determination that we are going to make at Wolfbeck, among other things, is let's get back to the fundamentals. What's the fundamental? Simple. At least start your day with God. People are looking for complex things. Pray. Read the Bible. Sit down. Read the Bible. Where are you running to? All the running you are going, you now go and find trouble outside that you now be looking for somebody to help you solve. So start. Let us even start with God. I've discovered that spiritual life can be very simple. It can be baked in simplicity. All you need to do is just have an intimate interaction with God and make it consistent. It's about consistency. It's about consistency. Continuity in relationship with God is what makes the difference. Shout hallelujah. So it will take relationship for us to have the kind of faith that produces results. And the third key, and I'll conclude with this, is revelation. So first is righteousness, two, relationship, and three, revelation. When I talk about revelation here, I'm talking about the opening of our spiritual eyes to the light of the word. There is a difference between the word that we hear, the word that we know, and the word that we see. The Bible makes it very clear to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Even from verse 17, he said, "And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him." Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," being flooded with light. Being flooded with light. Psalm 119 and verse 130, "The entrance of his word giveth light." Giveth light. Giveth light. And you see, one of the things we discover about light, even in the physical, is that light is always preceded by life. It will take a life wire to produce a lighted bulb. Life always precedes light. What does that mean? That means
Information does not produce faith. Revelation produces faith. What is the difference between information and revelation? Information is the letter. Revelation is the spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, the Bible tells us there, it says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth light. So you can know a lot and believe nothing. In fact, can I tell you this? Have you not noticed that even in the physical, the most knowledgeable people are usually the ones with more difficulty in faith? Let's break it down. Who will struggle more to believe for healing? Somebody who knows a lot about medicine. The more you know about the body, the more information you have about it, the more difficult it is for you to believe a supernatural pathway to that. In fact, what I've discovered is that wherever the height of your information is, you have to exceed it by the height of revelation in that area. If not, you will struggle. Is somebody getting it? If not, you will struggle in that particular area. So there is a need for us to understand that revelation, and I say revelation is the spirit, it is the spirited word. Now, John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus speaking, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is the spirited word? It is the God-breathed word, the Rhema word, on any situation. That is why you can know a word concerning your situation and the word not change your situation. It is the spirited word, the one that is breathed upon. That's what changes your situation. Someone say, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yes, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You can put it this way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing directly from God. Having a word from God concerning your situation. A word from God. Is somebody getting it now? Not just finding something from the word of God. There's a difference from finding something from the word of God and then finding a word from God. Today, finding something from the word of God is not hard. It's not hard. Before, we used to have concordance, big like this. You have Bible, big like this. You will search. The concordance will not even open. It will not tell you everything. And then some things you are looking for, there's no direct reference. You will now begin to search the Bible from Genesis to... Now, it's even easy. Even Google. I need 30 scriptures on healing. It will give you. That is from the word of God. But a word from God is the one that comes as a rhema word to you. Is somebody getting it? It comes as a rhema word to you. And when you receive it, it changes your situation. When my son was born, one day, there were all kinds of things that happened, so many testimonies with him. But one day like that, he just came out of nowhere. Boy, I started talking and everything was... He just came one day and started stammering heavily. You know, deep stammer. The kind that he will be, you know, panting to generate. You know how you prime... how you prime water pump. Those old tabs. That you pump like this, you'll be priming like that to bring out a word. So you, somebody is talking normally today, by tomorrow he cannot talk. He started heavily like that. And one day I was in my office studying, and I saw a scripture. I saw how Jesus taught the tongue of a dumb man, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. I ran back home. I taught his tongue. I said, "Now speak." It was this Tamari. So I went back to my office. Lord, what's happening? And as I began to study the word, I got to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. If you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into sea, if you doubt not in your heart, you have so whatsoever thing you say. And the Holy Ghost said, the answer is there. I said, but I told him to talk. He's not talking well. He said, read it again. He said, you have whatsoever you say. I said, I already said you should talk. It's not, I've been saying it. I said he should talk. He is not talking. What is the problem? Read it again. And suddenly, it hit me. Who is it that is stammering? I mentioned his name. He said, you will have what you say. Are you the one stammering? I said, no. He said, now tell him to begin to say, I can speak clearly. Hello? In our house, that is the person that talked the most. No. That is the number one talker we have. If he comes here now, once he relaxes, he is free to talk to anybody. He doesn't have any challenge. Anybody he sees beside him, he just starts flowing. That is the number. God over opened his tongue. We ask God to help us to talk clearly, but now he's talking plenty. Is somebody getting it now? Now, the truth is that, did I know that scripture? Long time. But he breathed upon it for that situation. Is somebody getting it now? You want your faith to deliver. What is the word God has breathed on? What is the quickened word? Because it takes life to produce light. In him was life, and the life was the light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. People are looking for light, not recognizing it starts with life. What has he breathed on first? That's what produces the light that shatters the darkness. That's what produces the light. So we have a responsibility to go after revelation. To go after revelation. To go to the point of the quickened word. The quickened word. And sometimes it may look like a word that doesn't seem to have any application, but it's the breathed word for that moment. It is the word upon which God has breathed. And because he has breathed upon it, it begins to produce results in that particular area. That's why the relationship part is vital. Because it's in the relationship that he breathes his word in your direction. He breathes it in our direction. So we have a responsibility to begin to work on the word, so that we can get to the point where we have a word breathed from God. Concerning your marriage, what is the word he has breathed on? Concerning your health, what is the word that he has breathed on? Concerning your business, what is the word that he has breathed on? Whatever it is that is a situation in your life, there is a word that is breathed upon by God. And that is what produces results on our behalf. The charge to us this morning is simple. The faith that was once delivered to the saints is the one that is based on righteousness, that is based on relationship, and is based on revelation. When those three components, among others, are in place, there is a firm foundation for our faith to begin to deliver. My prayer is this, that we will not end up as a generation of explanations, but that we'll end up as a generation of manifestations. There came a point that the Bible tells us, said they began to say, our fathers had told us of the works that you did in the past. God is not a God of the past. He is I am that I am. The same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing that he did before that he cannot do again. In fact, there are greater things that he has ordained to do now than he did before. So for us to be a people of diminished manifestation is an abuse of the privilege of our position in this lineage
of redemption. The path of the just should be like a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. My prayer is that we will come up higher,
amen,
that we will go further,
amen,
that we will do greater,
amen,
in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you stand on your feet with me this morning and lift your hand before the Lord? Lord, I receive grace to build my faith on righteousness, relationship, and revelation. Pray that prayer for yourself right now. Pray that prayer for yourself right now. I receive grace. I receive grace. I receive grace. I receive grace, Lord. 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 Whatever it is that has made me a person of mixtures must end today. Must be brought to an end today. Whatever it is that has made me not to have an intimate walk with you, a deep relationship with you, deep fellowship with you, Lord, it must be end today. Whatever has blinded my eyes from the light of the gospel, from the light of scriptures, must be brought to an end today. Give unto me grace. Give unto me grace. Give unto me grace. Thank you, mighty, mighty God. And blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. As we have asked of the Lord, so is it done unto us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you, sir, so much for this privilege. Thank you, Wolfbeck. The Lord bless you mightily in the name of Jesus.